Numbers chapter 20, and I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Father, we ask your blessing upon this portion of scripture and the topic that the message will be about here this morning. Help us to glean the truth and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Clearly, there's a lot of typology involved in this. Jesus Christ is the rock. And when he was smitten the first time at Calvary, that was sufficient to save us as sinners. And now when we want something from the rock, we no longer smite the rock. Now we, as Moses was told to do, speak to the rock. But as you see, Moses, in his anger, his frustration, he smites the rock again. And didn't go well for him. Because we read in Psalm 106, in verse 32 to 33, they angered him at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They provoked him. I want to bring a message on provocation this morning, and I'll address it by this title: You Made Me Do It. You Made Me Do It. To provoke has several meanings, but they all kind of accumulate and give the full sense of something that is provocative. And it says to call into action, to arouse, to make angry, to offend, to excite, to cause to occur, to stimulate, to challenge, to move, to incite, to stir up. There are 96 references in the pages of the King James Bible dealing with the subject matter of provocation. Most of them refer to God being provoked by something that man does. And in this particular case, as we read here in Numbers 20, Moses provoked God. And sometimes our behavior provokes God. God is often provoked to anger, and sometimes even to wrath. God's wrath in Scripture is His holy and just indignation against sin. We read about that in Romans chapter number 1. God's even provoked to jealousy. We read different passages. Psalm 78 has much to say about this subject. It says in Psalm 78 and verse 17, "And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness." In Psalm 78, verse 40, it says, "How oft they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert." In verse 56, it says, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimony." In verse 58, it says, "For they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images." When someone is provoked, I don't want to say they're forced to do it, but they've been energized. They've been stimulated. They've been challenged to action. And God is one of those who is not going to sit back peaceably when we've angered Him. I believe that we all understand that it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and provoke Him to righteous indignation. Proverbs 20 and verse number 2 says, "The fear of a king is as a roaring lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul." And no doubt will pay the consequences of it. What about other forms of provocation? Well, as it says, God is easily provoked to jealousy. In Romans 10 and verse 19, it says, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them who are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." Right now we're living in the day and the age where the nation of Israel they rejected their own. He came unto their own, his own received him not. So God has turned to the Gentiles, and right now there's some provocation going on. They provoke God, so God's using the Gentiles to provoke Israel and provoke them to jealousy, you know. And Romans 11 and verse 11, it says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Sometimes it can be used in a good fashion. And inasmuch as I believe in personal accountability, and I taught on that Wednesday night, there's too much excusing things. There's too much where people want to blame others for things. And I believe in personal accountability. I also believe that the Bible clearly indicates that man has a tendency to provoke God and to provoke each other, whether it's with speech or with deeds or both, for that matter. But let me qualify this admonishment with this statement. There is a positive provocation and there is a negative provocation. C.S. Lewis made a couple of interesting observations regarding this subject. He said, "Surely what a man does when he is taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is." He went on to say, "Provocation doesn't make me ill-tempered. It only shows me how ill-tempered I am." Sometimes all it takes is just press the button. Just press the button. And we know how to do that. And people that you know well, you know what buttons to push. I've commented on this before. I could probably try to offend someone here today with saying something or doing something, and be missing the mark left and right. But their spouse might come to me and say this. And then all of a sudden, they come unglued. See, that's how it works. And so I want to give you some things here this morning. I want to look at some things that can provoke. Now, again, there's good provocation and there's bad provocation. And I would hope that if we're going to provoke anyone, God included, it would be in a good way. Amen? I'd much rather deal with God as he's dealing with love than wrath and anger. And so turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I'll just look at a few of these instances here. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And I'll read beginning in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. Well, that was a mistake right there. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. You got that? And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. It's amazing how some people can carry on and practice their religion and their house is a mess. And the two sons, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and to her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore. Now, it doesn't say there, you're left to assume who the adversary is. Clearly, it's the other wife. What would you expect, right? You got two wives in the same house. And so, getting the picture here? There's one that has children, but the Lord is bound up the womb of Hannah. And so Peninnah is using that in order to provoke. And so it says, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. I want you to see here that sometimes, folks, family can be the ones to provoke you. And because they've got the wherewithal to do it. They know what will bother you. They're close to you. They know all about you. And in this particular case, it was from within the family. So lest you think that you're only going to be provoked by outsiders. No. Matter of fact, there's probably a greater tendency for those within the household to provoke you. And so family can provoke you. Look with me in Proverbs chapter number 7. Proverbs chapter number 7. And look down in verse number 6. It says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. You can say whatever you want here, but from the time that I first read that passage, you know, I've heard people argue about, you know, I can wear whatever I want. Well, God has a problem with someone who has the attire of a harlot. And so I don't know what that is, but it exists. And it's not that she was naked. It says she has the attire of a harlot. So, ladies and gentlemen, bear that in mind. And subtle of heart, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face, that's a shameless face, said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, big boy. I didn't mean to say that. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at a day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. You know what else can provoke us? Flesh. Flesh. Somebody else's flesh, maybe your own flesh. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Just ask James. Jimmy knew. Call James. James knows. Isn't that a commercial on TV? Jimmy knows, yeah. Jimmy knows. Well, the Jimmy in the Bible knows too, and he wrote it down. Flesh can provoke. Now, God gives a whole, he calls this guy simple, and he is simple, and doesn't realize that he's being had. And there's too many people that fall, how should I put this? I believe in personal accountability, but sometimes there are those influences that egg on, that provoke people to do things that they may not ordinarily have done. You've heard the people will talk about certain things that are being very, very provocative. Now, sometimes it's very provocative in the sense of arousing lust, and sometimes it's very provocative in getting a punch in the nose. But our buttons can be pushed. And as I said, we have to be extremely careful of how we are inclined to blame someone else. Look what you made me do. Somebody said something to me recently, of course I've been hearing this for years and years, how they couldn't help it. They slipped, they fell, you know. Almost like, see, it's not my fault. Well, every wrongdoing that we ever make, every wrong statement we ever make, we consciously made. There's no such thing as slipping. We don't slip. Now, it may seem as though because it happens so quickly, but you made a conscious decision. The reason why it slipped out is because it generally slips out. It doesn't slip out when there are certain things that that we are so accustomed to doing that we're responsive. And so and when someone pushes this button, it's almost a given that we're going to respond this way. We don't have to think about it for a long time. We're so accustomed to responding that way, every time we get provoked, we respond. Family can provoke you. Flesh can provoke you. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. The book is just jam-packed with provocation. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, I believe in personal accountability. No matter what it is you do, go ahead, stand at the judgment seat one day and say, so-and-so made me do it. Try the Flip Wilson thing. The devil made me do it. Yeah, right. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the Bible says in verse number 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, how did he do that? Did he, like, really twist his arm? Did he say, if you don't number Israel, I'm telling. I don't know what he did, but he provoked him. Probably made him, this is what I believe, I think he made David doubt that God was going to take care of him, that he didn't have sufficient to get it done, that you better check and make sure you've got enough people, that you outnumber the enemy. And so David, yeah, I better do that. But see, because notice what it says. It says, and David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. See, he just wants to know. And by the way, that term there, Beersheba even to Dan, Beersheba is in the southern part of Israel. Dan is in the most northern part. So he's talking about from north to south. I want to know what we've got for numbers here. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass in Israel? You know, sometimes I'll call this one fiends. Fiends. We've seen that family can provoke, and friends, and flesh can provoke, and fiends, evil people. Well, you can't get much more evil than Satan himself. But you know, there's the idea that sometimes we miss out on recognizing that there are people lurking around that would like nothing more than for us to get in trouble with God. And if they can trip us up, if they can cause us to go against the word of God, they can say, aha! And in essence, what they're really saying is, you're no better than me. I don't have to believe that gospel. I don't have to buy into that Bible stuff, right? You're no better than I am. In 2 Timothy 2 in verse 25 and 26, the Bible said, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. But I'll tell you what, when the devil wants you, he's going to do everything in his power to provoke you. How do you think he was trying to do with Job? He tried to provoke him to curse God. He didn't, but Satan took on the challenge, and we have an adversary, and the adversary is the devil. And if you think for a second that he's not going to attempt to provoke you to go against God, to go against brother or sister in Christ, he'll do it in a heartbeat. He loves to stir up trouble. I'll tell you somebody else that will provoke you. Friends. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 4, it says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat at the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye see sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Sometimes, folks, sometimes it's amazing how what we'll do to either influence or affect a friend. And as we do that, a friend has a lot of power in our lives. Matter of fact, we tend, depending upon what it is we're trying to do, we'll try and probably find the weakest friend we can to side with us so that they'll tell us what we want to hear. And in this particular case, someone who, in the case that we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we've got an individual that is spiritual enough to realize that this stuff offered, I mean, the Apostle Paul said, I'll go down to the shambles and get myself a big, fat, juicy prime rib any day of the week. I don't care if it's all. But if somebody else sees that and they say, oh, look at Paul, he's eating things that were offered to idols. And it's one thing to, we'll say unadvisedly, do something like that, unknowingly do it. It's another thing to purpose to do it and say, well, you're just a weakling. No. Matter of fact, in 2 Samuel 13, in verse 1 to 4, it came to pass that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. You know, he had all the children of David, but he had, again, more than one wife. So you got all of these half-brothers. And it says, "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." Well, yeah, that's my sister. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. You know who else is described as a subtle person? The devil. And so he's a very subtle man. "Said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? He said, wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Well, it was his sister too, half-sister. And so Amnon, in his lust here, for something that he shouldn't have, is provoked by his friend, Jonadab, and comes up, we won't get into the whole story there, but he comes up with this crazy story about just fake you're sick and then saying you want Tamar to come and wait on you, and then when she comes in there into your bedroom, and then you just take her, and you know, great plan. Careful for your friends. Your friends may just provoke you. I'll tell you something else that might provoke you. Look over in Luke chapter 11. Now, just so you know, I'm not going to give you every possibility of provocation in the Bible. Aren't you glad of that? But I'll give you sufficient enough to realize that there's one thing that is true. We need to take personal accountability. And if you want a lesson on that, then get Wednesday night's lesson. But beyond that, there is a danger in provoking people. And this stinking flesh of ours loves to be on top all the time. In Luke 11, in verse 39, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." He's talking about the religion of the Pharisee, the faith, if you will, the faith. And so they're willing to take it to the limit. Take it to the limit.
One more time.
There you go. And so look down in verse number 45. It says, "Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus sayest thou, reproachest us also?" I think you're talking about us too. And he said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens which with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not into yourselves, and them that were entered in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." Faith can sometimes provoke. Now, there's two sides. I'm going to get deep into it, but sometimes we're so anxious to promote our faith that others might want to take advantage of it. You know, we don't all have the answers to everything. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and they perceive that you know something about the Bible? And so they immediately come back to you and say, "Yeah, where did Cain get his wife? Exactly how many angels can you fit on the head of a pin?" You know, things like that. And you know what? That's exactly what they did here. They were talking to Jesus, and Jesus was letting them have it with the Word of God. And all of a sudden, they realize, wait a minute. Because we're told they were laying in wait, seeking to catch him out of his mouth. Sometimes people will try to, that's why you don't mess with cults. You know, these cults, there's a reason they're a cult. Because they undermine the Word of God. They know how to wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. And if you're not careful, they'll do it to you. Most people can't do battle with the cults. Most Christians can't do battle with the cults. They're not equipped. Now, shame on us If that's, we're supposed to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. But sadly, you start talking to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon and or a Seventh-day Adventist, and the next thing you know, you're lost. Faith can sometimes provoke. In Jeremiah 20, verse 8 and 9, if you remember this with Jeremiah, it says, he said, "For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and derision daily." Here's Jeremiah, he's out there trying to tell people what God said, but every time he opens his mouth, he's getting beat up left and right, being tossed into jail, all of that stuff. So he says this, he said, "I know the fix for this." He said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him again, nor speak any more in his name." That's a fix. "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Eventually, he said, I had to do it. I had to speak. And so faith can provoke us. Now, we can take that as a negative. We can take that as a positive as well. What we have, the world needs. Amen. And we need to open our mouths. And we ought to be provoked by what we have to help others. And then let me give you a final one here. Fathers can provoke. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's very easy from the father's point of view to be overbearing and to provoke their children to wrath. I mean, every now and then, sadly, every now and then you hear of parents, they get killed by their kids. I just heard of one just, I don't know, the other day. Some kid put a hatchet in their grandmother's head. I think it was two brothers. One used a hatchet, the other one used a hammer. Now, I don't know what it was, but I don't think it was an act of love. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." That's just the tip of the iceberg if all they do is get discouraged. They can go well beyond that. Let me conclude by just simply saying, in Galatians 5:26, the Bible said, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." We're all personally responsible for our actions, and God's going to hold us accountable in the day of judgment. However, as we've seen through many of these things today, we can be provoked. And let he that thinketh he standeth take heed. Because you can think, oh, no, I can handle it. Well, you might be able to handle the little sticks and stones will break your bone. But if somebody really knows how to get you, they'll get you. And your little dog, too. We can sometimes, under certain conditions, be enticed, stimulated, excited, aroused to do things that ordinarily we wouldn't even consider doing. But look what you made me do. I wouldn't have done that, but you did this. Let us be mindful of what we cause others to do or to say. Hebrews 10:24 said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." That's good provocation there. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, "Doth not behave itself," talk about charity, "doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." See, if we truly have love in action, it won't easily be provoked. We'll look beyond it. Romans 11:14 says, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are in my flesh, and might save some of them." Hopefully the lives that we live may provoke others to want to be like us. I want to be like them. Well, I guess that's up to us.